Goedemorgen. Als je op water wil lopen en je zit in de boot, dan moet je uit de boot stappen. En hoe groot is je geloof? Dat is de vraag van John Ortberg vandaag in de Crystal Cathedral. Een bijzondere geestige en geestelijke dominee, dat zul je merken. Veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. En bij Hour of Power Nederland praten we met Henk-Jan Kamsteeg. Hij heeft een paar boeken geschreven over de vraag, wat wil je nou bijvoorbeeld met de komende 30 jaar in je leven? En geef daar handvaten aan. En wat is nou dienend leiderschap? En wie was de grootste dienend leider van deze wereld? Belangrijke vragen, want van iedereen wordt leiderschap gevraagd in deze tijd. In deze moeilijke tijd, waarin Hour of Power een baken van licht wil zijn.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral. Strength coming in through positive feelings and emotions. This is the place. The presence of a peace. Where does it come from? It is God. So, turn around, shake hands with somebody, give them a welcome, saying, God loves you, so do I. This is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You may be seated. Now hear the words of the scripture. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. And most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are in trouble. Blessed are they whose help is God, whose hope is in the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord remains faithful forever. God bless this holy word.
Oh, You're about to hear a pretty miraculous story from Michael and Gina Spain. They were both married to spouses, and within just a very short time lost both of their spouses to cancer. And the story of how they came together and how their families came together is truly a miracle of God. Let's welcome Michael and Gina Spain. God bless you. I've been loving this book, The Color of Rain. The Color of Rain, how two families found faith, hope, and love in the midst of tragedy. And it was quite a tragedy to go through because you both lost your spouses to cancer.
We did, yes.
And Gina, tell us about what happened with your husband.
Yes, the week of our 10-year wedding anniversary, he was diagnosed with cancer for the first time. And for the next 3 years, continued to fight that battle. About a year into it, he received a second diagnosis, and they told us then that it had spread, and that it was now terminal. And so we continued to live through that year, and we had two young boys, ages at the time they were 4 and 6. When my husband passed away, he died on Christmas Day of 2005, and changed our lives.
Wow. And Michael, hers was a long story.
Yes.
Several years of going through cancer, and yours was very quick with your wife, Kathy.
It was a different experience, although Kathy and Matt, Gina's late husband, they grew up together in a small town in Michigan. They were childhood friends, went to school all the way through college, actually, and then went off and started their own families. Kathy and I married and lived here in Orange County for many years, actually. And then found our way back to Michigan, the same town she grew up in. And she had reconnected with Matt. I had never met Matt or Gina. But after Matt passed away, my wife Kathy attended his funeral and outwardly was the picture of health. She was a beautiful mom and wife of 37 years old. And just 3 weeks after she attended Matt Kell's funeral, she got a headache that wouldn't go away. A little bit later was diagnosed with brain cancer. And from diagnosis to the time she passed away was only 17 days. So we had quite a different experience.
Wow. And Gina, when you heard about this story, because you went to the same church.
Yes.
You actually got very angry. You were upset.
Yeah, you know, I had been going through this struggle with my husband and losing him, and there were a couple of other families in our congregation who had also lost a parent, a young parent. And by the time that Kathy had passed away, it just felt like the last blow, and it really brought me to my knees, and I got angry at God. I was frustrated. I called my pastor up, and I said, you know, you got to tell me what's going on because I don't get this anymore. I've been faithful and I've been strong and I want to know where is he right now because I really need him and I'm really not feeling him right now in my life. And it was a low point for sure in my walk with God. But of course, he's faithful and he saw us through it and he actually brought Michael and I together through it.
One thing really touched me in the book was what your husband had said to you. That when he was dying and he would said to you, this is a win-win. Gina, this
he
is
did.
A win-win. Tell us about that.
Well, he really did believe that. He sat me down one night. It was a particularly frustrating evening with our children. And I said, I don't think I can do this alone. You can't leave me. And he said, listen, I want you to know. He said, having cancer is a win-win situation. And of course, at first I looked at him like he had three heads. And he said to me, no, he said, if I live a long, healthy life, he goes, obviously that's a win for us. We're going to have a great life together, raise our children. He said, but if I die of cancer, he said, that's going to be a win too. I'm going to be in heaven. There's victory in death, and I'm going to see you again. And he really, you know, he helped me in my walk of faith with that. And he really believed it too. It wasn't just a line.
You actually connected at Kathy's funeral.
Yeah, in Kathy's last day, we knew that the end was near, and we were saying the things that husbands and wives say to each other in those hours. And sort of out of the blue, she said to me, "Michael called Gina Kell," and I had never met either Matt or Gina, but I knew of them. And I tried to dismiss it pretty quickly, but she was insistent, grasped my hand, and said, "Michael, call Gina Kell. She will help you." And really. What she was trying to do, Kathy was such a woman of strong faith. She knew that there was grace in connecting to other people who could walk with me. And
Well, your first question to her was, how are your kids doing? Because you wanted to know how to deal with your kids.
Yeah, in fact, yeah, when Gina showed up at her visitation, I asked her to sit with me, and she was kind enough to take a few moments. And my very first question is, I looked across at this sort of mirror image of myself, how are your kids doing? And she told me, she said, you know, I won't lie to you, it's very hard, and it only gets harder for a while.
But God miraculously brought the two of you together, because you guys are in love.
He did.
This is a great love story.
It took a while. We sort of brought the kids together first and really showed them that they were not alone and that all of the promises that God had for their lives were true. And they saw that faith sort of lived out in their new relationships. And as we grew closer over the next 2 years, I want to take a step back, because right after their mom died, my three children said to me, they presented me with a contract that they had drawn up themselves, and they were 9 years old and younger. Mm. And they said, the contract read, I, Daddy Spain, will never, ever, forever marry another woman. And I quickly signed that, and I said, I can promise you that. But then as the months went on, and about 2 years later, as our two families became very close, Gina and I sat down with the kids for a semi-family meeting, and we sprung the idea on them and asked their blessing. And my three kids took off to try and find the contract. And I said, where are you going? And my oldest daughter said, we have to tear up that contract, Dad, otherwise you have to go to jail. So that was an indication that they were all for it.
Wow. Why The Color of Rain? This is a tremendous story, because you go through the grief process in the beginning, and anybody who gets this book, if you know anybody who's going through grief and you don't know how to talk to them, read this book, because it basically tells everything that you guys were going through and is a real roadmap for people who would like to say the right thing or help the right way to what you're feeling. And it was a tremendous help in that way. But why the title, The Color of Rain?
The title's really a metaphor. I mean, there's a story in the book that explains it, but it's regardless of what the loss is in your life, we all have those days that are kind of similar to a rainy day. They're very dark, they're dreary, you feel depressed, you're not going to come out of this. And as you know, with rain, when the light hits it just right and it refracts through it, the rain, you see all the colors of the rainbow. There's actually color in rain, and it's in every raindrop. It's just a matter of how the light hits it. And the same is true of our own tragedies and our own circumstances in life, that when we look at it through the lens of faith, and when we look at it with the light of God in it, we can see the color, and there's hope and there's redemption in our losses, and we just have to stay faithful to Him as He is to us.
Wow. Well, Michael, I would ask that you would give a prayer for so many who are going through grief or loss of a child or a parent or a spouse.
Sure.
And help them, give them the Lord in helping them to see the colors in rain, because right now all they're seeing is gray.
Sure, sure. Mm. Heavenly Father, walk with your servants who face so many struggles, so many of life's rain days. Allow them to see the color in the rain. Allow them to see your grace through all of the pain in their lives as it refracts through and transforms their losses of all nature, of all substance. Walk with them and open their hearts to what you reveal next. Let them stay close to you, to your word, and to all of the important relationships in their lives. Your redemption comes, and we ask that you heal their hearts and open them to what's next. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. Are you hearing this story, The Color of Rain? Let's thank Michael and Gina Spain for being here, and thank you for your tremendous story. God loves you, and so do we. Thank you very much. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Cathedral Choir.
Prachtig vertolkt. Psalm 150 klonk in de Crystal Cathedral 3000 jaar geleden geschreven door David. De laatste psalm van de 150. Maar de favoriet van dominee Schurer, en ook een beetje van ondergetekende, is Psalm 42 over het heigend het, de jacht ontkomen. Vandaar dat er ook hier één in de tuin staat, maar die loopt niet zo hard. Hoe ga je met elkaar om? En wat betekent je voor elkaar? Heb je je naaste lief als jezelf? Dat is de belangrijkste vraag die Jezus ooit aan zijn discipelen stelde en aan ons. En dat heeft alles te maken met leiderschap, met dienen. En de man die hier vanmorgen te gast is, heeft daar boeken over geschreven. En voordat ik Henk-Jan Kampsteen, voordat ik begin over jouw boek Dienend Leiderschap, wil ik met dit boek beginnen, De Volgende 30 Jaar. Een uitdagende titel, voor van Ben Tichelaar, die hier een paar weken geleden op de bank zat. En dat is over terugblikken, stilstaan en gas geven. Ja. En wat bedoel je met dit boek in een paar zinnen? Ja.
Wat ik de hoofdpersoon uit het boekje, die staat aan het graf van zijn vader. En hij vraagt zich op dat moment af, wie begraaf ik je eigenlijk? En hij realiseert zich dat de collega's van zijn pa en de mensen uit de kerk eigenlijk het beste stukje van de taart hebben gekregen. Oftewel, pa is heel druk geweest in de kerk en heel druk op het werk, maar heel weinig thuis geweest. Nou, die Hans, het hoofdpersoon uit het boek, die komt tot de conclusie. Ja, ik wil niet dat mijn eigen zoontje aan mijn graf zich ook afvraagt wie hij op dat moment aan het begraven is. Nou, dan begint hij aan zijn persoonlijk mission statement te schrijven. En dan komt hij tot de conclusie, ja, wat vind ik dan echt belangrijk in het leven? Nou, in het boekje werk ik dat vervolgens verder uit. Hoe schrijf je zo'n persoonlijk mission statement? Waar kun je op letten? Je gaven en talenten. Wat is de rol van God in dat verhaal? En dat is dan de insteek van het verhaal. Ja.
Persoonlijk mission statement, zegt dat eens in Jip en Janneke taal?
Noteren, opschrijven voor jezelf wat je werkelijk belangrijk vindt en waar je voor wil gaan in het leven. Ja.
Heb je dat voor jezelf gedaan?
Ja.
Want dat is oproep in je boek.
Ja, dan moet je het zelf ook doen uiteraard. Ja. Ik ben daarbij in de leer gegaan bij Stephen Covey, dat is een groot managementdenker. Die heeft het boek De Zeven Eigenschappen van Effectief Leiderschap geschreven. En hij komt met die tip. Dus het idee komt niet van mijzelf. Dus ere wie ere toekomt in deze. Maar naar aanleiding van zijn idee ben ik er inderdaad mee aan de slag gegaan. En toen ben ik... Covey zegt, stel je bent getuige van je eigen begrafenis. Vier mensen mogen een speech houden. Laten we zeggen, je levenspartner als je die hebt, een van je kinderen mocht je die hebben. Een goede collega en iemand uit de kerk of de hobbysfeer. Schrijf die speeches nou eens letterlijk uit. Wat vind je nou belangrijk dat ze aan jouw graf zeggen? Nou, vervolgens pak je de belangrijkste woorden uit. Die speeches zet je op een ander A4'tje. En in feite heb je daarmee jouw mission statement al te pakken. Want blijkbaar vind je dat belangrijk. En wil je dat mensen dat over je zeggen?
Heel persoonlijk, wat heb jij geschreven?
Bij mij kwam er onder andere uit dat ik mijn gezin belangrijker vind dan het werk en de kerk. En ik ben zo'n mannetje die snel ja zegt op dingen. Als mensen vragen, joh, kun je dit er komen doen of kun je dat komen doen? Nou, ik vind alles leuk. Nou, goed, ik kom wel. Maar hoeveel avonden ben ik deze week nou thuis? En hoeveel tijd breng ik met mijn vrouw en mijn kinderen door? En gek genoeg zeg ik tegen hun makkelijker nee dan tegen anderen. En het persoonlijk mission statement heeft mij geholpen om gewoon ook nee te zeggen tegen verzoeken die je krijgt.
De hamvraag, doe je dat dan ook echt?
Ja, met vallen en opstaan.
Ja.
En gelukkig kent mijn vrouw kent mijn mission statement ook. Dus mocht ik hem vergeten, wij zeiden me wel op. Dus dat zit er goed. Ja.
Ook jij hebt een boek geschreven over dienend leiderschap. Ga je tegenwoordig naar de boekwinkel, dan is daar een hele plank vol met boeken over geschreven. Je bent verbonden aan Ken Blanchard, een bekende motivational spreker, die ook een paar keer in de Christelijke Cathedral heeft gesproken. Fantastische vent. Maar wat wil jij overbrengen?
Veel mensen denken dat dat soft is. Er alleen maar zijn voor je mensen. Maar een dienend leider weet ook heel duidelijk wat hij wil. Hij gaat een bepaalde kant op, een bepaalde visie, neemt zijn mensen daarin mee. Vervolgens draai je de tent om. De traditionele piramide, dus niet ik als leidinggevende sta nog langer aan top. Nee, hoe kan ik er voor jullie zijn? En Ken Blanchard heeft wel een mooie kreet. Leiderschap draait erom. Het is eigenlijk het bewegen tussen being a leader en being a cheerleader. En het is voortdurend die combinatie.
Ja, maar nou wil je weer, ga je in vaktaal spreken.
Okay.
Ik denk even aan een 18-jarige scholier die nu zit te kijken. Een oma die zorg heeft over haar kleinkinderen. Iemand die net gehoord heeft dat hij zijn werk verloren heeft. Zeg het zo eens, in gewone woorden.
Het is het besef dat het leven niet om jou draait, maar dat jij op deze wereld geplaatst bent om iets voor anderen te betekenen.
Dat begrijp ik.
Ja, ja. En dat is het.
En dat is nou juist de kunst, hè? Ja. Want vaak zijn we egocentrisch, op onszelf gericht.
Ja.
toch?
Ja, nee, absoluut. Als je kijkt nu wat gaat er fout in de wereldeconomie, maar ook wat gaat er fout in gezinnen. Ik bedoel, je kan het inderdaad heel groot, maar ook heel klein maken. Is puur omdat we op onszelf uit zijn. Hè? Snel resultaten halen, korte termijn bevrediging. Als het maar om mij gaat.
Kijk, God knipoog naar ons.
Ja, ja, mooi. Ja. Ja. Maar ik geloof dat een dienend leiderschap. Kijk, ik heb het decreet leiderschap aangeplakt. Maar het gaat over hoe sta je als mens in het leven. En dat ben je als leider. Maar ja, een leider is, ja, je gaf het al in je introductie aan, iedereen is een leider.
Ja. Ja. Wie vind je de beste leider uit de hele geschiedenis?
Ja, daar kom ik toch op Jezus uit. Het is misschien, ja. Dienend leiderschap is helemaal niets nieuws. Ik vertel met het boekje ook in die zin helemaal niets nieuws. En ook in de jaren 70 is dat niet uitgevonden. Het bestaat al 2000 jaar.
Want hoe was Jezus dienend leider?
Jezus wist heel duidelijk wat hij wilde. En vervolgens ondersteunde hij zijn mensen om daar naartoe te groeien. En vervolgens konden ze loslaten, want hij had ze zo opgebouwd. En zo die visie gedeeld. Jongens, ga je gang.
Knap in 3 jaar tijd, hè?
Ja, nee, geweldig. Ja. Ja, nee, en daar kunnen we dus ongelooflijk veel van leren, absoluut. Ja.
Jezus heeft in die 3 jaar dat hij zijn discipelen opleidde en zijn woorden aan ons naliet, ons heel veel principes meegegeven. Welk principe spreekt jou het meeste aan?
Wat Jezus gedaan heeft, hij heeft zichzelf opgeofferd. Ja. En dat zie je leiders heel weinig doen.
Ja.
En, nou ja, en als Jezus het al kan, als Jezus het al doet, nou ja, wie zijn wij dan om überhaupt ooit te denken dat het om ons draait?
Ja. In het leven sta je elke dag voor keuzes. Moeilijke keuzes, makkelijke keuzes, maar je moet keuzes maken. Wat is het geheim achter de juiste keuze maken?
Ik denk dat het ook belangrijk is om je te realiseren, stel dat je de keuzes niet maakt, hoe kijk je dan achteraf op je leven terug? En hoe vaak hoor je mensen zeggen, ik had wat meer moeten werken, of ik had nog meer tijd in de kerk moeten besteden. En vaak is, nee, ik had meer tijd in mijn gezin moeten besteden, om maar wat te noemen. Of ik had die passie die ik heb voor zingen, voor artistiek werk, daar had ik voor moeten gaan. Maar ik heb niet gedaan omdat ik angst had, bang was voor falen. Of, niets is zo terug dan volgens mij dan achteraf op je leven terugkijken. Ik denk, oh, wat had ik graag anders willen doen? Ja. Nou, en ik hoop dat ik mensen stimuleer ervoor te gaan. En niet die akelige conclusie te hoeven trekken aan het eind van hun leven.
Ja. Ja. Wij op Hamert is dit. In plaats van zelfdienend bezig te zijn, dus jezelf dienen, moet je leren om anderen te dienen. Hoe heb jij dat ontdekt?
Ja. Nou, dat is
was je een egoïstisch jochie vroeger?
Ik was iemand met een hele grote mond, laat ik het zo zeggen. Die behoorlijk onzeker was over zichzelf. En die onzekerheid probeerde weg te schreeuwen.
Ja.
Dus ik heb de school journalistiek gedaan. En ik denk dat mijn studiegenoten uit die tijd, die ik al die jaren in de tussentijd niet heb gezien, ongelooflijk verbaasd zullen zijn dat ik nou hier bij jou op die bank zit. Want ik was een heel vervelend mannetje. Grote mond, totdat een docent een keer naar me toe kwam, Els van Dijk. En ik stond daar in de rokersruimte, ik rookte nog behoorlijk. En ze kwam naar me toe en ze hoorde mij weer praatjes hebben. En ze zegt, Henk-Jan, jij bent kritisch. Dat is goed, maar je bent negatief kritisch en dan moet je ermee ophouden. Nou, op dat moment wilde ik daar natuurlijk niets mee te maken hebben. Maar die uitspraak is me altijd bijgebleven.
Ja. Weet ze dat ook?
Nee, en ik moet dat nog wel een keer terugkoppelen aan haar.
Ik weet dat ze kijkt naar Out of Power, dus bij deze heb je dit in de uitzending goed gemaakt.
Ja. Ja.
En Jan, kun je in een paar afsluitende zinnen zeggen wat je bedoelt met je boeken, met je toespraken, met je trainingen, met je tijdschrift, leadership, met alles waar je mee bezig bent?
Ja, wat ik hoop door te geven is de boodschap dat het leven niet om jou draait, maar dat God je een plek heeft gegeven en vanuit die plek er kunnen zijn voor anderen. Moet ik er wel bij zeggen, het is voor mezelf ook een weg van vallen en opstaan, maar ik ga er wel voor.
Ja. Ja. Ik ga proberen voor de volgende 30 jaar iets op papier te zetten.
Okay. Ik ben heel benieuwd naar jouw mission statement.
Ja, ik kom hem bij je laten zien.
Heel goed.
Oké, dat lijkt me zwaar. Dromen, dat kan niet anders als je bezig bent met dingen waar jij over gesproken hebt. En daarvoor geef ik je graag dit boek van John Maxwell. Kan je droom werkelijkheid worden? Fantastische spreker. En we gaan hem binnenkort weer in de Christelijke Cathedral zien met vier toespraken.
Okay. Dankjewel.
Dankjewel. En er komt zometeen een predikant spreken in de Christelijke Cathedral die jij ook goed kent.
John Ortberg, begreep ik.
Heb ik verteld.
Zeker kijken, een geweldig spreker. Iemand die en geestelijk en geestig is en dat in één preek weet te combineren. Een van de betere, dus goed dat hij er zit.
Oké, blijf zitten, dan kun je meekijken. En wij hopen jou en u te ontmoeten op 28 april in de Sint-Jan in Gouda. Die prachtige kerk in het centrum van onze stroopwafelstad. En Wat wij nou heel mooi vinden is dat er een keur aan medewerkers is. Bijvoorbeeld het spannend project komt Remco Harms van Los Angeles The Voices. Een orkest vol verrassingen. Henk Binnendijk komt spreken. Dus meld je aan en hierbij de informatie.
Hour of Power organiseert op 28 april een bijzonder voorjaarsconcert. Een hoogtepunt wat u niet wilt missen. Dit concert, met als thema Carried by Grace, gedragen door genade, bevat een groot aantal artiesten. Zo zullen Nita Whittaker, bekend uit de Crystal Cathedral, en Remco Harms, bekend van LA The Voices, prachtige hymns ten gehore brengen. Ook de Psalm Project zal net als vorig jaar oktober weer aanwezig zijn. De muzici van Orkest L'Orchestra Particulare onder leiding van dirigent Marcel Koning maken het muzikale plaatje compleet. Als speciale gast zal Henk Binnendijk, een vertrouwd gezicht, spreken over ons jaarthema Het Beste Komt Nog. De presentatie van de avond is in handen van Jan van den Bos. Kom voor een muzikale en feestelijke avond op 28 april naar de Sint-Janskerk in Gouda. U bent van harte uitgenodigd. Voor kaartreservering kijk op www.hourofpower.nl of bel ons nu 035 538 0588.
The water, walk on the water. today. Oh, you can walk. Walk on the water too.
Today, it's my joy to welcome pastor and author John Ortberg. John is the pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church in Menlo Park, California, one of the great churches in America. He is the author of many books, including, great title, I wish I had thought of it. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Fabulous. Welcome with me, one of the great messengers of our time, John Ortberg, with his message, How Big Is God?
Thank you. It is a terrific honor to be here with you. I went to seminary not real far from here at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, and so it's just a terrific honor to be here with you. And I want to talk about how big God is and about getting out of the boat. A number of years ago, early in our marriage, my wife Nancy got a creative birthday gift for me. It was a ride in a hot air balloon. And we went to a field in Thousand Oaks where the balloon would ascend. We met the one other couple that would go up in this balloon with us and told them what we did for a living, and they told us what they did. And then we got into the balloon and it went up in the air and it was magnificent. It was beautiful. You could see the mountains and all the way to the ocean. But I experienced one other emotion I had not anticipated. Anybody want to guess? Fear. Because the basket on at least this particular hot air balloon did not even go up this high. It barely went up to your knees. And one good lurch and you'd be thrown out of there. So I was not happy about this. And I looked over at my wife and, she doesn't like heights. She was more frightened than I was. I could tell because she was holding on to the ropes with white fingers. And I said, Nance, look behind you. There's horses down below. She loves horses. Nance, look at the horses. And she went, oh, yeah, beautiful. Now, about this time, I decided I would like to get to know a little bit more about the guy who was flying this hot air balloon. Because I could try to convince myself that everything was going to be okay. I could try to drum up a good attitude. But the reality was we had placed our futures in the hands of the competence and the character of the guy who was flying this thing. So I inched over towards him and asked him what he did for a living and how he got started flying hot air balloons. I was hoping he would say that he was a neurosurgeon or something, and he used to be an astronaut, missed going out into space. And I knew we were in trouble when his response began, well, it's like this, dude, he said. He did not actually have a job. Mostly he surfed. And he said he got started flying hot air balloons because one time he'd been driving a pickup truck and his brother was in it and he'd had too much to drink. And he crashed the truck and his brother was certain it gave his brother something to watch. My wife said to me, you mean to tell me we're up 1,000 feet in the air with an unemployed surfer who got drunk, crashed a truck, crippled his brother? And he said, by the way, I've never been in this particular balloon before, so if it's a little bumpy on the way down, you'll understand why. Now, at this point, the other couple in the balloon spoke. The wife said the only words that either of the two of them were to say the whole time. She looked at me and said, you're a pastor. Do something religious. So I took an offering. And here's the question. Can I trust the pilot? Because I can try to psych myself up. I can say, I believe, I believe, I believe 100 times a day. But the real question is there somebody flying this thing? This giant balloon that circles the sun every year. Is there somebody flying it? And can he be trusted? Are his character and his competence such that I can, with confidence, with unshakable joy, put my life, the lives of the people that I love, in His hands and rest in the knowledge. The real question is, how big is this God? And I got to trust Him, but trust is never easy. Faith will be intimately connected with fear and risk, and you can't grow without it. And that brings us to this story of Peter and the disciples and being on a boat in a storm and walking on the water. It's told in the Gospel of Matthew. Many of you know this story. The disciples are in the boat. Jesus told them to get in it, and then He went on ahead of them. They get into the boat when it's still daylight, we're told. And the Sea of Galilee is not terribly large. It's maybe 4 or 4.5 miles wide at its widest point. Many of these disciples have been in boats around water their whole life long. They're professionals at this. So now you imagine how bad the storm must be that hits them. So rough that they cannot make it across the lake. Jesus comes to them, we're told, in the fourth watch of the night. That'd be between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. And picture in your mind the size of the waves, the strength of the wind, the darkness of the night. The boat is struggling not to be overturned. It is tormented by the waves, is how it's put. Cold, wet, exhausted, terrified. These are the conditions under which Peter is going to get out of the boat. Now, I would think it would be difficult enough to walk on water when the water is calm. You imagine trying it when the waves are crashing and the wind is at gale force and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're terrified. Jesus comes along and says, "Get out of the boat." And Peter gets out and he falls. He doesn't make it. It's a story about failure. Or is it? Here's what I want to do at this point. I want to do a mass confession of failure. And if you have ever failed in your life, I'm going to ask you to literally raise your hand. You do this at home as well. Hang on. Don't be too excited yet. Let me run through a few categories just to prompt your mind, just to kind of level the playing field. If you've ever failed a test, if you ever got cut from a team, if you ever didn't get a job you wanted or a promotion that you wanted, if you have ever been inappropriately impatient with a three-year-old, if you have ever criticized somebody, if you have discovered that criticism is your spiritual gift, if you ever said the wrong thing or ate with the wrong fork or wore synthetic fibers, if you have ever experienced moral, academic, athletic, social, financial, vocational, or relational failure of any kind, now raise your hand real high, would you? That's kind of what I thought. Unbelievable. How many of you have never failed personally, but the person next to you looks like they went south a couple of times? Well, we are all would-be water walkers. And God did not intend your life to be something of just failure avoidance. An author by the name of Eileen Guder writes this. You can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer. You can drink no tea, coffee, or other stimulants in the name of health. You can go to bed early, stay away from nightlife, avoid all controversial subjects so as never to give offense, mind your own business, avoid involvement in other people's problems, spend money only on necessities, and save all you can. You can still break your neck in the bathtub, and it will serve you right. The boat is safe. The boat is secure. The boat is comfortable. And the water is rough, the waves are high, and the wind is strong. There is a storm in our world. And if you get out of the boat, whatever your boat is, there's a possibility that you will sink. But there's a certainty that if you never get out of the boat, you will never walk on the water. Because if you want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat. There is something inside every human being There is something inside you that tells you that God intends your life to be about something more than just sitting in a boat of comfort or security. There is something inside you that wants to walk on the water, that calls you to leave the comfort of routine existence and abandon yourself to the adventure of following Jesus, of doing what it is that Jesus calls you to do that will be too big for you to do all by yourself. Peter failed. But here's what I think. I think there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. They failed quietly. They failed privately. See, when people talk about this story, nobody criticizes them for not having enough faith. Nobody points out where they got it wrong. They were quite respectable. Their failure was safe, unnoticed, uncriticized, unembarrassing. Only Peter knew the shame, the humiliation of public failure. But only Peter knew two other things. Only Peter knew the glory of what it is to walk on the water. To be held up by God in doing something to please Jesus that you could never do by yourself. And I don't think he forgot that as long as he lived. I think if you ever walk on the water, you carry that reality with you to the grave. And only Peter knew that when he failed, when he sank, Jesus would be there. That Jesus was wholly adequate to save. Peter had a shared moment, a shared connection, a shared trust in Jesus that none of the other 11 disciples had. They couldn't have it because they never got out of the boat. How big is God? He is bigger than your biggest problem. He is bigger than your biggest regret. He is stronger than your biggest weakness. He is more gracious than your darkest sin. He is bigger than you can imagine, and he loves you more than you can know. And he is still looking for somebody who will get out of the boat. And that's hard for us because we're into comfort. Anybody want to guess what's the name of the number one best-selling chair in America? Anybody know? Lazy Boy. Not Risky Boy. Not Worker Boy. Lazy Boy. We want to come home and immerse ourselves in comfort. And we have a term for that also. We talk about that as vegging out. I just want to make myself as much like a vegetable, vegetation, form of plant life as I can. And we have a term for people who do that in front of the television set. We call them couch potatoes in their lazy boys. Well, if you want to think about it this way, the 11 disciples were kind of boat potatoes. They did not want to run the risk or experience the fear associated with following Jesus that far. And churches can be full of what might be called pew potatoes. People whose religious faith is little more than kind of spiritual padding to add comfort in their lives. And Jesus is still looking for somebody who will get out of the boat. So how about you? Maybe you used to be out on the water on a regular basis. And somewhere you have settled for life in the boat. Maybe God is calling you to a new adventure around your job. Maybe God has given you gifts and you have neglected them, and God wants to use them in ways that they have never been used before. Maybe God has given you some financial resources and he wants those to be used for something bigger than just your own comfort or security. Maybe it's about a relational risk. Maybe you have been struggling with a habit or a sin and kept it hidden, and God is calling you to bring that into the light, to get help on it. Will you get out of the boat? Tell you about one more water walker and then we're done with this message. A man by the name of Doug Coe lives in Washington, D.C. and works with a lot of people in statecraft and government. But he was telling me one time a story about a guy who was insurance, not a mover and a shaker, just an ordinary guy named Bob. But Bob gave his life, committed himself to Jesus Christ. And he would meet together with Doug to learn about following Christ. And one time Bob came in and he had just read this statement in the Bible where Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, you'll receive." Bob asked Doug, "Is that really true?" And Doug said, "It really is. And it's not like a blank check. You have to understand it in context of all the writings of Scripture about prayer. But yeah, God really loves to answer prayer."
And Bob said, well, I got to start praying for something. Bob never prayed for anything. And Doug said, what do you want to pray for? And Bob said, I think I'll pray for Africa. And Doug said, well, that's kind of big. Couldn't you narrow it down a little bit? Bob said, all right, I'll pray for Uganda. And Doug asked him, you ever been there? No. Know anybody there? No, I just want to pray for it. And Doug said, all right, I'll make you a deal, Bob. You pray for this country every day for 6 months. And if at the end of that time nothing extraordinary has happened, I will pay you $500. But if God clearly has done something, then you pay me $500. And if you don't pray every day, the whole deal's off. It's kind of an unusual approach to prayer. But Doug's kind of an unusual guy. So Bob starts to pray. Long time, nothing happens. And then he's at a dinner one night, people sitting around the table talking about what they do. And this one woman starts talking about how she runs the largest kind of an orphanage medical facility of its kind in that country of Uganda. And all of a sudden, Bob roars to life and starts pounding her with questions about what she does and why. And she said, would you like to come and see what I do? And he said, yeah. And he went over there and his heart was appalled by the misery and the poverty. And so he came back and he started to write. Again, Doug Coe told me this story. Bob starts to write to major pharmaceutical companies and say to them, you know, every year you throw away all kinds of unsold supplies and there's kids dying in this place. You ought to send some of those supplies to them. And some of them do. And this facility ends up getting over $1 million worth of medical supplies because of Bob. And they get back in touch with them and say, we want to celebrate what's happened, have a party. We want you to be the guest of honor. Would you come back? And Bob says, sure. So he flies over there and they have this celebration. And because it's so extraordinary, it's not a large country, the president at that time attends this celebration and gives Bob a little tour of the capital. In the course of which they see a prison, a group of prisoners Bob asks about and is told they're political prisoners. And Bob says, oh, that's not a good thing. You know, you shouldn't hold people for that. You ought to let them go. They finish the tour. Bob flies back home. Sometime later, Bob gets a phone call from a man who's with the U.S. State Department. Is this Bob? Yeah. Bob, you been to Uganda lately? Yeah. Bob, did you make any statement about, political prisoners? Yeah. What'd you say? Well, I said that, I'll let him go. Guy from the State Department went on to say the U.S. government had been working for the release of those prisoners for years in vain, and they had just been informed that those prisoners had been released, and it was partly because of Bob. Later on, Bob gets another phone call from the president who says, I'm going to select a new cabinet, a group of new cabinet members. And Bob, I'm wondering, would you come over and pray for me while I'm doing that? So Bob, who knows nobody, no connections, he's an ordinary guy, gets on a plane, flies back over there, spends a weekend praying for the president. When Nancy and I were in Washington and Doug Coe was telling us this story at the facility where Doug's ministry is, one of the guys who was staying there was a member of parliament in that country and a part of a spiritual renewal that was going on in that time. Jesus is still looking for somebody, just an ordinary person, who will get out of the boat. So here's the deal. Here's the deal this weekend. Anybody who's here, you pray for the next 6 months, every day, Jesus, where are you calling me to get out of the boat? And if at the end of those 6 months, God has not clearly answered those prayers, if at the end of those 6 months, nothing extraordinary has happened, Dr. Schuller will pay you $500. Last time I ever get invited to preach at the Crystal Cathedral. No, but here's the deal. No money involved. But if God does something, then you write this church and you say, you know, God's still involved in the lives of somebody like Peter, in the life of somebody like Bob, in the life of somebody like me. You pray and you ask. And I know two things. If you get out of the boat. One of them is when you fail, and you will fail. It's a storm in this world. When you fail,
Jesus will be there to pull you out. Jesus has lost none of his strength, none of his care. And the other thing I know is this. Every once in a while, you're going to walk on the water. You are going to walk on the water. But if you want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat. Thank you.
Been a great morning, right? Thank John Ortberg again for coming. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which for you no sunrise, no sunset, only eternal light and life forevermore. Amen. Have a good week.
Een inspirerende toespraak. En wat krijg je toch altijd veel mee van zo'n preek en van wat mensen in Hour of Power vertellen. En ik hoop dat u en jij ook weer gesterkt wordt in je geloof. Want dat is de bedoeling van deze wereldwijd uitgezonden kerkdienst. Wil je op de hoogte blijven, dan hebben we bijvoorbeeld ons kwartaalblad. Er gaat net een nieuw blad uitkomen. Dus als je dat wilt ontvangen, helemaal gratis, laat het ons weten via www.hourofpower.nl. Volgende week hopen we er weer te zijn. Het wordt wel een beetje bijzonder, want dan hebben we een dominee. Dat is niet zo bijzonder, maar een dominee die kookt. De kookdominee noemt hij zichzelf. En dat gaat allemaal over bijbels koken. Ik hoop dat het volgende week ook gaat gebeuren. En de Bijbel staat vol met recepten om slank te blijven. Dat wist je misschien niet. Overigens, de Bijbel wordt meer op Facebook bekeken dan alle andere popidolen bij elkaar. Een hele goede zondag toegewenst. En ik hoop tot volgende week. Yeah.